I just want to take us to a different scripture. We are in part two of our Follow Me series, which is a walk through the Gospel of Matthew. In part one, we learned about who Matthew was and the type of peculiar disciple he was for Jesus to choose him. And then last week, we looked at Jesus' sermon and him talking about dealing with worry and stress and anxiety. But today, I really want to look back into his sermon. I've just been taking Jesus' sermon notes and giving them back to you. I love what he says at the beginning of his sermon. He encourages his disciples and teaches us about what it means to truly be blessed. Who does the Lord favor? He starts by preaching that way. But before we get there, I just want to read Psalm 34, verse 1 through 10. And I'm reading from the ESV version just for this part. I just want you to hear these words, especially for us who we came here. We have a lot of things that are distracting us. We have a lot of things that are making us tired. We're yawning while we're worshiping. We're barely making it through. I want you to read the words of David as he reflected over how the Lord rescued him. Look at this. Psalm 34, verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's already good enough. He says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Why? Because I sought the Lord and he answered me. Oh, hallelujah. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from what? From all of my fears. Then he gives a promise. He says, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man, he's talking about himself. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Do I have anybody in the house who fears the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? I mean, respect him, you honor him. It says the angel of the Lord encamps around you as you fear the Lord. This is my favorite part. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one, the man, the woman who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer and want hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Ooh, I just want to reflect over the words that David gave us as we go into prayer and enter into this word. I don't have a title, but if I did have a title for this sermon, it would be, Oh, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. I mean, try him for yourself. I can tell you about what he did for me, but you really need to try him for yourself. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to come once again into your house as your children and give the praise to your name that your name rightfully deserves. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray against any distractions. I pray against any burdens. I pray against any stress, any worries and fears that may be trying to overcome the person who is hearing this word. I pray that we can reflect over David's words and Jesus's words, and we would be reminded of what you say about us. We would be reminded about how you bless us, and ultimately, Lord, how you want to use us in the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I pray that if there's only one person today who comes and says, Lord, what must I do to be saved? That we will rejoice like the angels in heaven when one gives their life to Christ. It's in Jesus' name I ask all these things, and everyone who agrees, say amen. Amen. You can take a seat all over the building. Tap your neighbor and remind them, hey, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He is good. Tap your other neighbor and say, all the time he is good. Are we going to get like an old school church? The Lord is good. All the time and all the time. God is good. This week was very special for me because it marks 13 years of me being a follower of Jesus Christ. 13 years of me giving my life to Christ. On November 16th, 2010, I gave my life to him. And it's interesting because I had grew up in church, and I even had pastors for parents. But it still took a while for the gospel to be revealed to me. And one of the greatest revelations that I received before giving my life to Christ was that to be a Christian meant more than believing that God is real and that Jesus is his son. That being a Christian is more than believing that God exists. It's even more than believing that Jesus exists and that he is a real person, because Jesus' existence is just a historical fact. So there are people who believe that Jesus existed, and they may even believe that there is a God, but it takes more than that for you to truly be considered a Christian. And actually, I was offended when someone told me this truth. Because in 2010, 18-year-old Charles, you couldn't tell him he wasn't saved. Come on now. I got all of Kirk Franklin's songs memorized in my heart. I know John 3:16. I listen to Lecrae. It's all this stuff that I do. And I go to church. My parents are pastors. I know how to do the church thing. But it wasn't until someone confronted and gave me the truth and asked me, yes, you do all these things, but tell me about the day you made the decision to follow him. And I couldn't give that answer. All I could replay was me living off of the faith of my family members and my church family and other people who were following him. I realized I was having a church experience, but I wasn't actually following Jesus. And when I started to follow him for real, one of the things I realized was, and I want you to hear this because this is going to encourage somebody in this room, that as you start to follow him, you realize that he uses your life, your past, your pain, and your gifts, watch this, to bless others. There's things about your life that won't make sense until you follow him. Oh, I need to walk through this slow, babe. They're not getting this. There's things about you and your life and your experiences up until now that will not make sense until you start to follow him. Because there's things about your life that the Lord uniquely allowed you to experience, but it wasn't for your benefit. There are things that we go through that the Lord knows that it's not going to be the best experience for you. But if you would follow him, he will use that to minister to other people. And one of the greatest things that you get when you follow Jesus is purpose and identity. Purpose and identity. He makes your life make sense, and he tells you who he created you to be. I need somebody to write that down, because it might not get much gooder than that, because I don't know how my sermon is going to go after this. I'm just being honest. Following Jesus, he makes your life make sense, and he shows you who he has called and created you to be. You find identity and purpose when you follow Jesus. Somebody write this down. Following Jesus is a commitment to loving and knowing him while allowing him to use you to make himself known. I know that's a lot, so I'm gonna play it back on replay. Following Jesus is a commitment to loving and knowing him while allowing him to use you to make himself known. We follow him and we progressively get to know him more. We fall in love with him more. And while we're doing that, he uses us to make himself known to other people. In our text today, I want you to go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. This is where we pick up on Jesus' sermon, where he went to the mountain and he preached to his followers and disciples. And in our text, we take another look at what he saw fit to preach to those who followed him. And I really just want to give us three simple points from Jesus' sermon, because he's giving us identity, and he's also telling us who God favors, who God's blessing goes to. Go with me to Matthew 5, starting at verse 1. And my first point is very simple. It's we are blessed. I know I got some deep people in the room and you wanted me to give you something crazy. No. Point one, we are blessed. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are blessed. Look at what happens in verse 1. It says, one day, as Jesus saw the crowds gathering, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. So Jesus goes to the mountain and gathers his disciples, and he begins to preach to them. And I love what he starts to preach. It's called the Beatitudes. This part of his sermon is called the Beatitudes. And all a Beatitude is a supreme blessing, a supreme blessing. So a Beatitude is the utmost blessing. So who receives these blessings? Look at what Jesus says in verse 3. He just goes down a list, and I'm going to put it on the screen, some of these things, so you can write these down. Because how many of y'all want to be blessed? I don't know about y'all. I don't want it to be a status. I don't want to be hashtag blessed. I want to be for real blessed. And if Jesus says God blesses this kind of person, I'm going to be this kind of person. Like, I need his blessing. Wherever his favor is, Jesus, teach me where that is, right? Verse 3, Jesus says, God blesses those who are poor. Hold up. Jesus, hold on. Hold on. Because some of us, we already like, hold on. He blesses those who are poor. And he's not talking about wealth. He's talking about our spirit. Because the next part says, and realize they need him. Poor in spirit means you understand how much you need to depend on him. You understand what we said when I was talking about generosity, that nothing good comes to me unless God gives it to me. Every good thing I have comes from him, including wealth. And there are people in this world who they are poor in wallet, but they are rich in spirit. And we look and see every day on the Shade Room and on Instagram, they're some of the richest people in the world, but their life is a mess. Because money don't mean you blessed. Depending on God and letting that dependency make you look to him for everything you need aligns you with his favor. That's the first thing. God blesses us when we acknowledge how much we need him. Jesus continues in verse 4. This is going to bless somebody too. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So if you are dealing with grief, if you are processing your emotions, a lot of us are starting to unpack our trauma and go to counseling and therapy. Hallelujah. There's Jesus and there's therapy. I encourage you to go, because everything don't go away through prayer. Y'all don't like that, because you're supposed to pray away everything. How about pray and go talk to somebody? And it says God will bless you as you mourn. And it says you will be comforted. So you can pray and go talk to somebody. Hallelujah. Our church would be better if people started to really take counseling and therapy serious. You see people clapping? That's us. We got appointments on the calendar. Woo! Verse 5. And this is going to help somebody who's like, I'm not going to therapy. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Humble yourself. You're not all put together. You don't have all the answers. So humility will lead to you being blessed. For some of you, you don't need more material things. You need God to bless you with healing and holistic blessings. Because all material things is going to do is make you a worse person if you don't heal inside. Holy Spirit, why you got me saying all this stuff? God blesses those who are humble. Then verse 6, he says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. So we stand for justice because that's who God blesses. We stand for what's right. Verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So if you extend mercy, you get mercy. If you give grace, you give grace. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. Verse 8, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God wants to bless us for who we are within. He doesn't want to bless the costume you. He doesn't want to bless the you that you put on to impress people. He doesn't want to bless the representative you. He wants to bless the real you. That's why he's listing all of these things that have to do with the inner you. Are you humble? Are you seeking justice? Are you merciful? Are you pure at heart? He wants to know that. Verse 9, he says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you for not returning evil for evil. Oh, man. Some of us got enemies, got a lot of enemies, got a lot of people trying to, and you're like, God, if you let me deal with them the way I want to deal with them, because you take it to, God be taking his time to deal with my enemies. I need a yesterday punishment from God. But the scripture says vengeance is his. It's not your job to repay evil for evil. What if God isn't blessing you because of how you treat people? And I don't even include people who are your friends. Even the people who you were mistreated by. You don't repay mistreatment with mistreatment, because you could be blocking your blessing because you're trying to be God in a situation. It says you will also be persecuted and people will lie about you and do all sorts of evil. And it's because you're his follower. Jesus experienced all of that. So we shouldn't be surprised when we deal with those things. What we should do is say, God, help me deal with this your way. Because I grew up in the hood and we fight over this stuff. But you want me to pray and forgive. Help me, Lord. Okay, I'm the only one who, okay. Verse 12, be happy about it. Be very glad. Why? For a great reward awaits you in heaven. Our greatest reward is not on this earth. Your greatest blessing won't be in this life. The repayment for all of your right, you will not experience that today. So I just want to go ahead and prepare you for that. Because if you want to store up all of your blessings here, this place washes away, and then you got all of eternity in heaven with God. I'd rather my reward be there than here in the temporary. Our greatest reward is in heaven, and that's eternity with God. Am I boring you yet, or is this blessing you? Because I want to have the character of God if I'm going to be a follower of God. And I want to be favored by God so I can receive the blessing of God. I want to have the character of God if I claim to be a follower of God, and I want to be blessed by God and have his favor. Jesus is teaching us that in this verse. Now go with me to verse 2, and this will give us our second point. Not verse 2, verse 13, I'm sorry. Verse 13 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Okay, now I'm gonna show you guys an image real quick because I need to make sure that I'm not the only one. I need a friend right now. Am I the only one? I'm gonna show y'all a picture real quick. Y'all tell me what this is. Are y'all ready? What is this? Okay. I was yesterday years old when I found out that this is not seasoning salt. This is seasoned salt. For real, am I the only one that has been saying seasoning salt my whole life? Raise your hand, please, so I don't look crazy up here. Who thinks it's still seasoning salt to me? Because that's just what the Lord told me in my prayer time when I was growing up, that it was seasoning salt. You're not coming over? What? I found out this week that it's not seasoning salt. And this is, if you go to any black person's household, they probably got this in the cupboard. And this whole, my whole life, I thought it was seasoning salt. So you know me, I'm like, God, I'm already studying weird stuff. What's the difference between seasoned salt and table salt? And the difference between seasoning salt and table salt is that seasoning salt is a mixture of several seasonings. Seasoned salt has salt and sugar and onion and garlic and paprika. And you know they're gonna put this part and other natural flavors because they don't want to tell you what it really is. And it was created to be useful no matter what meal was being cooked. So you use seasoning salt, it's still seasoning salt. And for me, there's nothing I'm cooking unless it's sweet that I can't use seasoning salt on. It's the perfect seasoning for any meal I'm preparing. And Jesus, I know back then they didn't have Lowry's. But I believe that that's the type of salt that he is calling us to be. Because salt does not represent the whole meal. Salt makes the meal taste better. Y'all gotta go, don't do that because I'll start hooping and we're gonna be out of here. So when you go get something to eat, this week we're gonna go to different people's houses and they're gonna prepare food and hopefully they use Lowry. And you're gonna eat it. And you're gonna eat it. And whether it was seasoned well will determine whether you say it's a good meal. So you can cook something good, but the season can either make it bad or make it good. So I believe that Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is supposed to be a great mixture of different people, different cultures, different stories, different experiences that he uses to present to lost people about how good God is. So when people experience you, do they experience the goodness of God? Or do you leave a bad taste in their mouth on behalf of Jesus? As the salt of the earth, we're doing what David said, and we're like, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But unfortunately, we have so many people who have encountered followers of Jesus, and they've been left with a bad taste in their mouth. And it's not because of what we offered. It's because of the bad seasoning. We live as salt, and that means we live our lives in a way that shows how good God is. And then Jesus goes on and says, but what good is salt if it loses its flavor? Can you make it salty again? If it loses its flavor, it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So here I go again. I scrolled off of Lowry's and I started to study if salt can lose its flavor. And y'all wanna know what I found out? According to my research, the chemical in salt, sodium chloride, cannot actually lose its flavor. Salt can't lose its flavor. So Jesus, what you talking about? You just said, but what if it loses its flavor? But chemically, salt cannot lose its flavor. If salt is not salty, it's because of one of two reasons. Are y'all taking notes? All my nerds in the building, please write this down. We're talking about chemicals right here. If salt is not salty, it's not because it's lost its flavor. One, it's because it's been diluted or watered down. You can't take the flavor from salt, but you can water salt down. It's either that or number two, it has been contaminated with another substance. So you might think you have salt, but it's mixed with sugar and now it's ruined. So if you've encountered salt that doesn't have its flavor, it's not because it lost its flavor. It's because it's been watered down or it's been contaminated. So now we can understand how people can encounter Christians and not have a good experience. If people are turned away from God, it's not because God is not good. Because God cannot lose his goodness. God is good, like we said, all the time. So it's not that he is not good. It's because they encountered someone who presented him in a way that was watered down or contaminated. There are people who have been turned off from God, and it's not because they experienced him and he wasn't good. They experienced us. Oh, man, I'm stepping on toes. We're supposed to have a happy Sunday, and here we go. My heart is grieved by the amount of people who have come to church, who have experienced us, his followers, and our representation, our witness of who God is and what he thinks about them was contaminated or watered down. We're supposed to be extending the love of Christ, but some people preach a gospel of hate. We're supposed to preach that God accepts you, but we preach a gospel of judgment to some people. We're supposed to be his children, and people can't get to him until they get through us. So if we are hateful, if we are judgmental, if we have stank attitudes, if we judge people based off their sin, how are they supposed to experience the real goodness of God? When Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, he's saying people will give the Lord a taste based off of your witness. When we say, oh, taste and see, we're telling someone about the goodness of the Lord. And how you present him will make or break whether somebody wants to experience him or not. This week, I'm going back home to be with my mom and my grandmother. And growing up, she would always cook. It was like clockwork. Every Thanksgiving, she cooked the same meal. And it's amazing. I cannot wait. But I have a little cousin. Her name is Ashley. And I learned early on, because me, when I come to the table, my plate is loaded. It's crazy. No room on my plate. And I looked at her plate one Thanksgiving, and I said, Ashley, I don't see any mac and cheese on your plate, but do you mind telling me why? Like, mac and cheese is amazing. You know the kind you pull out and it's like the layer of Jesus. And I was like, y'all pray for me. I was like, Ashley, why don't you got no mac and cheese on your plate? And she was like, ugh, I hate mac and cheese. And even then I had to pray to the Lord. I was like, God, she knows not what she says. She knows not what she does. Forgive her now for this blasphemous statement that she just said. I was like, are you lactose intolerated? What is this? And she was like, no, mac and cheese is nasty. Oh, I was like, what? And then I said, Ashley, how many times have you had mac and cheese? She said, once. I was like, Ashley, where did you try mac and cheese at? I'm not gonna name drop or tell you nothing, but she went to the wrong person's house to eat mac and cheese. And how about that one experience turned her off of mac and cheese for the rest of her, I promise you, I'm gonna report back. I'm gonna go this week. And I'm going to ask Ashley if she still wants it. And she still thinks it's disgusting. And the same way that one bad experience turned her away from what most of us in this room know is good. Imagine how many people have rejected the gospel, have rejected the invitation to Christ, have rejected coming to church, have decided that this Christian thing isn't for me. And it was because of one experience with someone who claimed to be his follower. And they left a bad taste in their mouth. And now they don't even want to hear about Jesus. And it's not because Jesus isn't good. It's because of the taste that they have with one of his followers. I want to really preach this hard to you guys because I want you to understand the power of your witness. You have the power to either lead someone to Christ or turn someone away from Christ. May our witness not be worthless like what Jesus said. If we don't share the goodness of God, our witness is worthless. Our witness is, what is going on in here? The enemy was messing with the mic. The enemy messing with me now. But guess what? Y'all gonna get this word no matter what. Because we cannot afford for our witness to not speak of the goodness of God. And that comes from you telling your story. For everyone in this room who, like me, like I said, 13 years ago, I'd made the decision to follow Christ. And for the last 13 years, he's been using me to tell my testimony. He gave me unique experiences. He didn't change my personality. He didn't make me a robot so I looked like everybody else in church. He called me because I'm unique, and there are people like me who, when I tell them my story, they will want to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the same with you. There's somebody who needs you to tell your story. And watch this. Not the clean version of your story. You remember when you used to watch BET and they would play the movies and they would bleep it out, and you know they said something different? It'd be like, yeah, forget you, brother. And you're like, that's not what he said. But I love Baby Boy, and I'm gonna keep watching this. But you knew there was another version of the movie that was better. The same with your testimony. There are some things that the enemy wants you to be embarrassed about, that he doesn't want you to tell the truth about. But those are all things that the Lord called you out of, and he delivered you from, and he saved you from. And it's a story worth telling. There's somebody who doesn't think that the Lord uses people like us. There's somebody who thinks that there's a cookie cutter version of a person that God wants. And your story may be the thing to let them know, oh, God really is good. And he doesn't pick favorites. And he uses the people who the world would call dirty, useless, no value. And God calls us out of the darkness and uses us for his marvelous light. Main point number three, and I'm almost done, y'all. This point is, we are the evidence of his goodness. We are the evidence of his goodness. When we looked at David in Psalm 34, when we first started, David was writing this psalm after the Lord had protected and saved him from losing his life to another king. So King David knew what it was like to desperately need the Lord to save him. And a lot of times it was situations that David got himself into. Do I have a witness where the Lord rescued from something and it wasn't the devil, it was you? You decided to go over there. You decided to get in that relationship. You decided to try that. And you said, God, I know it was me, but deliver me, ooh, from me, from the decisions I made, from the things that tempt me, from the stubborn sins and cycles I stay in. Lord, deliver me. David knows what that's like. And we esteem David as a man after God's own heart. But if you look at David's story, his story is messy. David was sinful. David made mistakes, but because we know his full story, we are still being blessed by his testimony. And in verse 8, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He was able to say that because he experienced God's goodness. And he said, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. He was saying that as he was taking refuge in him. Your story is so compelling because you're telling it from a real life experience. People can argue scripture. People can argue doctrine. People can argue theology. But what they can't argue is your testimony. You can't tell me my experience was not my experience. I'm not trying to get into a theological debate with you. When I tell you that God is good, I'm telling you the goodness he's shown me. You can't argue someone's story. And your story is more powerful than any educated presentation you can give somebody. Because people are not looking for a dissertation. They're looking for a real experience with God. I'm gonna give you this one story and then I'm gonna close. In John chapter 4, Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman and he met her as she was drawing water out of the well. And he surprised her because as a Jewish leader, he was not supposed to be talking to a Samaritan woman. Jesus was willing to break all cultural expectations in order to offer her eternal life. And she was drawing water that she had to keep drawing. But he said, I offer you living water. And then he revealed to her that he was the Messiah. And it says she left her jar and she returned to her village and told everyone the story about how she met Jesus. Look at what happened after she went back in verse 39 of John chapter 4. Verse 39 of John chapter 4. After she went back and told her story to everyone in the village. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because of what the woman said. Pause. She met Jesus, dropped everything, and told people about what happened. It did not say she met Jesus, dropped everything, got her life together, and then told her story. She did not waste time. She left her jar and told everyone in the village about Jesus. And it says, because she told her story, many Samaritans believed and said, when she went, she said, Jesus told me everything I ever did. And the reason she said that is because he told her that but did not judge her and accepted her and invited her to have eternal life. Look at verse 40. When the people came out to see Jesus, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. From her story, they went to meet Jesus, invited him into their homes, and other people met Jesus. This is all from this woman's story. Verse 42, then they later came and said to the woman, this is, I really need you to hear this. They said, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him for ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. They said, at first we believed in Jesus because of your story, but now we believe in him because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. This woman is a perfect example of what it means to be salt in the earth. She met Jesus, has a story, told her story, people heard it, and it made them want to go see Jesus. So my challenge for you in this room, I don't have a clever, shout-worthy close because I need you to catch this, and I need you to get this in your heart. There's someone who you are connected to, and there's people who the Lord will eventually connect you with, who needs to hear your story, who needs you not to be embarrassed to tell about what the Lord delivered you from, who needs to know the type of person that you are, because you're no different than them. They need to know that, like the Samaritan woman, who the Lord told her about everything she had ever done, and he was aware of her flaws and aware of her sins and aware of her background, but instead of giving her a terrible experience, she had a loving experience. And she went and told everyone she knew about Jesus. And they went and met him for themselves. And they introduced him to other people. This is how the church is supposed to work. We come here to remember about the goodness of God. Then we go out and share the goodness of God and invite people in to experience the goodness of God. That is what it means to be the salt of the earth. And don't make it too complicated. The plans you have this week, that Friendsgiving you going to, the person's house you pulling up to, the mac and cheese you finna bring over to your... What if there's an opportunity for you to just confess about the goodness of God in your life? It don't gotta be nothing deep. You don't have to pull out your huge Bible. Some of y'all Bibles is huge, and that's fine. Glory to God. But what if someone just needs to hear your story and watch this, to be heard, for their story to be heard? Before Jesus invited the Samaritan woman to have eternal life, he reflected over all that he knew about her. He knew her story. And that's what compelled her. She said, Jesus knows everything about me and still is offering me salvation. Surely there's someone else in my life who needs to experience this goodness. Will you stand all over the building? I want you to do some reflection. Because we pray and say, Lord, use my life. Lord, I want to be a sanctuary. We sing these songs. But when he gives us opportunity to do life with people, and confess of the goodness of God? Do we take those opportunities? We'll talk about everything else. How good was the new Drake album? How weird was that Andre 3000 flute album? We'll talk about all this stuff. We'll talk about the goodness of everything else in culture. We'll tell people how good this, that, and this is. But we don't have time to talk about the goodness of our Father in heaven, our Creator, who gives us purpose, who wakes us up and gives us breath every day. We can't talk about the goodness of God. Watch this, with people we care about, we can start there. Let your family gathering, your friend gathering, or whatever you're doing this week, Lord, give me an opportunity to tell somebody about how good you've been to me. And let that leave a good taste in their mouth when it comes to the idea of following you. I'm going to give an invitation for two different people in this room. The first invitation is, you're that person who you've never really given Jesus a try. And it may even be because of the experiences you've had in your past. You've encountered Christians who did not reflect the character of God. You've been to church and did not feel the love of God. Maybe even your family members mistreated you in the name of God. My prayer is that you would have a beautiful reintroduction to who God really is. And you can experience his goodness in your life. And you can find purpose and identity through following Jesus. We offer Christ to you today if you've never given your life to Christ. Now, someone else in this room, you are following Jesus. He is your Father, and you love him. But your prayer is, Lord, I want to be more useful to you. You call me to be the salt of the earth, but I'm not sure I'm allowing you to truly use my life for your glory. And it may be because of fear, it may be because of insecurity, it may be because of pain. Whatever the reason is, there's something preventing me from truly being used by you. And today, I want to pray that you help me deal with that. I don't want to get to the end of my life and you show me all the ways you wanted to use me, but I never dealt with the thing that's blocking that. Those are my two invitations. And then we also, if there's any general prayer requests that you have, we're your family, and we want to pray and walk with you through whatever you're going through. So as I pray, I encourage you to come down. If one of those invitations is your invitation, if you need to give your life to Christ, if you really want to pray about being used by God, or if you just have a general prayer request, we are available to pray with and for you today. Don't prolong seeking the Lord for your purpose and your identity. That cannot wait. Lord, what did you create me for? And who do you say I am? I need to know that starting today. So as I pray collectively, I encourage you to come down and we want to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this word. We thank you for your message. We thank you for the truth of your gospel. We thank you for how good that you continue to be to and for us, God. Dear Heavenly Father, there's somebody in this room who they've never given their life to you. And today, when they heard about your goodness, I pray that it left a good taste in their mouth towards being able to follow you. Dear Heavenly Father, we grieve over the bad and poor experiences that people have had with those who have claimed to be your children. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are full when we think about the different ways that you want to use us to be a blessing to people. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray against any guilt and shame that someone may have about their story. I pray against any guilt and shame that the enemy is using against them to prevent them from telling their truth and about how good you've been to them in spite of themselves. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would start to show them your love, show them your acceptance, your grace, and your mercy. And I pray that the gathering would be a home for people who desperately need you and that want to be used by you in a mighty way. I pray that we would live up to our values and people would come and experience justice, love, and mercy in a way that would lead them to be like the woman at the well, that they would leave and go tell everyone they know about the goodness of God. Dear God, we thank you and we close this prayer praying that you would continue to lead us to be the salt of the earth. May our witness confess to your goodness for all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone say amen. Amen. Amen.